Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message. I
invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Isaiah chapter number 56. Next Sunday, we will begin an extensive look into the life of Moses and the Exodus story. So, last fall, we spent traveling through the travel narrative of Luke. We're doing a little different this year. Still traveling, though. Isaiah 56. Would you pray with me? As the choir was singing, "Oh God," I was reminded of the words, I believe, of Luther, who said that our entire lives should be a hallelujah. Help our lives to be a hallelujah. Help them to be such that there is unbroken praise in how we reach others and how we share with others and how we live our lives to be conformed more to your likeness than to the likeness of what we see around us. Lord, bless us to hear your words afresh today. That may my words be such that they would move your people to the place you would have us to be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we discussed how part of the call of faith, the life of faith, is the fight of faith. And we've talked about how over the last 2 weeks we need to fight within ourselves. We need to fight and spar with God on occasion. But today we stop and we ask ourselves, was the next step always going to be easy? And the answer is, as we walk by faith, the answer is no. We are continuously having to fight forward. We have to fight forward in part because we don't always know how to navigate the next step. The next step is done in darkness. We walk by faith and not by sight, and so sometimes the next step, we don't always see it as we're in motion to do it. We just know that's where we're supposed to be going. And so it's sometimes a push and an encounter. I don't see well in the dark. And I think I've got our bedroom memorized after 5 years of living in our house. I think I've got our bedroom memorized. And so I've got to get out from the bedroom in the middle of the night. I have to walk through this little section and I get to the door. And I can't tell you how many times, even with my hand out like this, trying to feel my way, I walk smack dab into the door. It's the walk of faith. It's continuously fighting forward. and you don't know how to go. Our text this morning gives us some insight into how to fight our faith, fight our way forward in faith. Isaiah 56 begins the last section of Isaiah. Isaiah 1 through 39 is called by some scholars First Isaiah, and it's a declaration that judgment is coming upon Israel. Chapters 40 through 55 are known as Second Isaiah, and open with those wonderful, majestic words of Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God, for the days of your affliction are over," in which God says, judgment is over, it's time to come home. Isaiah 56 begins that last section, third Isaiah, in which God offers to them a blueprint for how to live after coming back home. How then should we live? Verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed." Keep justice, literally, preserve, protect justice. Do righteousness. In the words of Spike Lee, do the right thing. Do the right thing. You know what the right thing is? Do the right thing, but do the right thing such that it is a way that gives God the most glory. Protect justice. What is it? What is justice? You know, sometimes we get lost in modern conceptions of justice. For so many today, justice is solely retributive. If you do me wrong, I'm going to get my justice back on you by making you go to jail or making you pay or something like that. Biblical justice, though, means that everyone should be treated impartially. It means that we are to return a balance, the balance that God created creation for, and that we are continuously seeking to bring that balance back. Isaiah 58, if you were to go over two more chapters, talks about that. It's a great picture of that concept in action. Verse 6 of Isaiah 58 says, Is this not the fast that I chose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Jesus will pick this up in Matthew and say, this, when you do this, you have done it unto me. And so we are called to be a people of justice. And we should note that throughout the Bible, the term justice and righteousness are used interchangeably. So when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, the same word there could be translated as justice. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all justice. So we are called continuously to be doing the right thing by treating everyone and everything impartially and doing so in a manner that restores balance to God's creation. This is hard. Because it often means we have to acknowledge injustice. And in acknowledging injustice, we have to acknowledge that we've played a part in it. And that we have played a part in it such that we have been the one that gets the scales tipped to our side, the winning side. And then that means that we have to divest ourselves of some things to bring back a balance. Let's think about this first this morning in terms of environmental justice. For years, scientists measured geologic time by how the earth evolved. In other words, by how the earth did things. By how the earth grew mountains and the earth changed flows of rivers and things like that. And so there are these epochs, the Holocene, the Pleistocene, the Paleocene. Well, now there's a new one. Diane Ackerman writes about it in her book, The Human Age, in which about 23 years ago, scientists figured out that we now live in a different epoch called the Anthropocene epoch. You see, for the first time, Earth has changed, but it has not changed because of its internal workings. It has changed because of what humans have done to it. So for us to do the right thing and preserve justice, to keep justice for God's creation, we have to figure out and we have to advocate for ways whereby humans create an imbalance by taking resources out and not putting anything back into God's creation but junk. We've got to figure out how to bring the balance. Now, if we need any impetus to do this on any number of fronts, not just environmental justice, but justice matters on all fronts, I want you to notice the end of verse number 1. For soon my salvation will come, and my deliverance be revealed. Beloved, God is coming to set things right. God is coming to set things right. This was something that the returning exiles understood immensely because God had visited upon them and sent them into exile as judgment. And so now that they are returning, they understand what the day of the Lord means. And they understand that it is a day of darkness, as Amos would write, in which God will exercise His judgments to restore balance. This is not an occasion like I saw on a bumper sticker one time that says, "Look busy, Jesus is coming." This is an opportunity for the church to say, you know what, we need to be at work. We need to be doing things to make things more balanced. And yes, that is a fight. It is a fight within us. It is a fight with God. It is a fight forward. But it is a fight to which we are called and must engage. And I would be remiss if I didn't go back once again to reiterate the need for environmental justice by reminding us that part of the reason Israel faced judgment, part of the reason why Israel faced judgment was because they failed to practice Sabbath rest. Not Sabbath rest solely for themselves, but Sabbath rest for the land. For God had declared that every 7 years the land would lie flat, fallow. In other words, the land could restore itself. And ever since Israel had been in the promised land, they had never done it. They had kept going to take out and take out and take out and take out and had never given Sabbath rest. And 2 Chronicles 36:21 states that the Israelites they had missed 70 years of Sabbath rest. So 490 divided by 7. So they had missed 70 years of Sabbath rest. And what does God say in 2 Chronicles? And what does God say in Jeremiah 29, how long are they going to be in exile? 70 years. 70 years, God says, I'm going to bring back balance to the land of Israel because I'm just going to let it lie fallow. Beloved, God intends for us to be a people of justice. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. While we're on the subject of Sabbath, it should be noted that the second way to fight our way forward is to remember we are called to live lives of marked difference. Conformity, beloved, does not cause friction with society around us. Conformity makes us look like society around us. And yet verse 2 says, blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now, beloved, I don't want you to turn what I'm about to say and what I've just read into some legalistic hogwash about Sabbath keeping. I don't want you to be like my grandma who wouldn't let us take the garbage out on Sundays. We could not take the garbage out. She'd fed half the world, but the garbage sat in the kitchen till the sun went down. And God help you if you said you were going to the movies. All homework at our house had to be done before Sunday. I don't want you to turn it into that. I do want us to understand, though, the concept that Walter Brueggemann talks about when he talks about Sabbath, and that is that Sabbath is a revolutionary act. Sabbath is a revolutionary act because it says to the world that I'm going to order my life different from the rest of you all, and this is why I'm going to do it. I'm going to order it different because I'm going to spend time with God. God has told me to rest, and so therefore I am going to rest. We live in a society where nobody takes a break. Nobody. Everything is continuously rushing on. I mean, think about it. Go back in time. Some of you can do this, some of you can't. But go back in time. Do you remember what came on after Johnny Carson? Nothing. Do you remember there was a time where the radio station went off at midnight, they played the national anthem, and zoop, nothing. Do you remember there was a time where you didn't have a phone strapped to you and nobody could get you? Do you remember a time, they'd have to get you, but they have to know where the telegram closest office was to you. Anybody remember that time? You remember a time before you had to silence your phone just to go to sleep? And when you're sitting there and you're wondering why they hadn't responded to your text 3 seconds later? Do you remember that time? It was a beautiful time. The world was going on. Life was happening. But boy, we don't think so today, right? Right? No. We have to stay up. I have to be on my phone. I have to answer that email as soon as it comes. I have to answer that text message. I don't want to answer the phone, but I got to answer the phone. We've got to do all of those things. And so life becomes one big jumble, and we look exactly like the world when we are called to keep a Sabbath rest. Now, I don't mean that you should fill up your Sundays with a bunch of churchy stuff. Somehow, this got mixed up into a Sabbath rest where church said, we're going to put so many activities on the Sunday, we're going to make you glad you go to work on Monday. You're going to be glad so you can rest on Monday for what you had to do for God while you were resting for God. That's theological hogwash as well. But it does mean, beloved, that you and I ought to be about the practice of Sabbath rest. You and I ought to be about the practice of getting ourselves out of the mainstream and connecting ourselves back with God, whether that be through private devotions or by just hanging out with people that we like. See, I'm not even making you hang out with people you don't like there. But you say, I got to be different. I gotta be different. May interest you just on a complete side note that we were looking up a church in Albany, New York while we were away, and that church was practicing Sabbath for the summer. So they were only having church every other week. And on the weeks they had church, they were at somebody else's church. Boy, that's a crazy thought, right? That's saying that, woo, we're different, right? Don't worry, I'm not going to, no, don't, I know some of you are stressing right now. But I am saying, that we can't fight the fight of faith if we're not rested. And we can't be rested if we're running at the world speed. But if we're running at the speed God gives us, we can be rested to accomplish what it is that He is calling us to do. And so, yes, Sabbath keeping is a revolutionary act. Now we come to the tricky part of the text. You just thought the first two verses were tricky. No, the remainder of the text is where God pulls the pin and throws the grenade. And He throws it into the community and makes walking forward in faith exceedingly difficult. Verse 3 says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from His people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree,' for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord and to be His servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to Him besides those already gathered." Foreigners and eunuchs may not mean a thing to us, but this is a red alarm blaring off into the children of Israel's ears when they hear it, because they know Deuteronomy 23:1-3 specifically excludes foreigners and eunuchs from the house of God. And yet, now God says, they will do what? Verse 5, be given a name and a memorial in God's house. In verse number 6, they will be His ministers. In verse number 7, they will have their sacrifices accepted. Beloved, there was just a recent time in the life of Israel where God declared, I will not accept your sacrifices. And yet here He is going to accept the sacrifices of foreigners. To fight forward, beloved, we must realize we're not alone. And we must also understand that when we think we are alone, it's generally because we are keeping out people God is bringing to serve and worship with us. Beloved, for far too long we have excluded people who, as verse 6 states, have joined themselves to God. Joined there is a word for an intensity. It is what Leah, after I think it was the birth of her third child, said, you know, because Jacob didn't really love Leah, he loved Rachel. And so she says, maybe now he will join himself to me. Maybe now he will love me. Well, these people have joined themselves to God. They are in clear relationship together with God. They love God. They serve God. But too often you and I exclude them because they do it differently than we choose to. Grove Park, we took a giant step in this direction, the right direction, a year ago when, after much study and prayer, we agreed to allow the Burlington Hispanic SDA to meet on our campus. Today we celebrate a year of fruitful partnership, but we must find even more ways to press forward. We must find even more ways to bring in the outcasts. For this is the fight of faith. We should always remember what it is like to be outcast. Israel certainly remembered. They had been outcast in Babylon. And certainly now they could accept the outcast within them, because they knew the fear, the darkness, the aloneness, the terror of being on the outside looking in. And so they could be on the lookout. Because you and I were once on the outside, we too should be able to look for the outcast. But secondly, I can't escape verse 8. Verse 8. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. I will gather yet others. Beloved, was not this the work of Jesus? Was not this the work of Jesus? Jesus, who we talked about last week, blows our minds and calls our bluffs as he tells us to go out and walk on the water. Jesus, who upends our religiosity and says, come, come, come to all the outcasts. Jesus does not forsake any outcast throughout the scripture. He goes out of his way to embrace some. Jesus goes and sits by a well in the middle of the day to meet a woman who was certainly an outcast. Jesus would sit down to dinner with prostitutes and tax collectors. Jesus would allow himself, knowing that the religious authorities of the day said that that would make him unclean. Jesus would let people who were unclean touch him so that they could become clean. Jesus would extend his hand and touch the leper, possibly even becoming leprous himself, but for him it didn't matter because it was the touch of grace. And the leper finds healing. Jesus, who fed the ones who were hungry and fed the ones who probably had some food left back in the back pocket and they didn't want to bring out that pack of nabs. Jesus does it with grace again and again and again. And we are called to be like Jesus. Eunuchs and foreigners, prostitutes and tax collectors, fill it in ever how blank you want, beloved. But let me add this final thought. When you welcome them in, you do the work of justice. When you welcome them in, you do the work of doing the right thing. But I conclude on this thought. My grandmother was a wily old woman. She was set in her ways, and I can tell you some stories about her. There were some people she would see walking down the aisle of the grocery store and turn around and go down the next aisle. She was the matriarch of our church, too. And she would say from time to time, people are going to be surprised who the Lord lets in. And I often thought about the fact she was going to be one of them. But beloved, what the text to me says above all today is that I don't have to wait to heaven to be surprised. I don't have to wait to heaven to be surprised on who God's going to let in. But I should throw the surprise party now by letting God speak to me and helping me to go bring in the outcasts and bring them in, those who love God and are joined to Him, and say, come. Come. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest, Jesus said. Come, those of us who sit on the boat and say, God, are you really going to call me out there? What does He say? Come. Come. I don't really understand all this. I'm trying to figure it out. What does He say earlier in Isaiah? Come, let us reason together. God is always inviting us to come to Him and to bring others with us. Because pushing forward is much easier when you got the weight of everybody behind you. Will you come? Let's pray. Lord, help us today to see where we are not doing justice, where we're not keeping justice, where we are not doing the right thing, where we are not leading revolutionary and rebellious lives to the society around us. Help us to see, Lord, outcasts that love You and bring them in. That together we may all work as on the day of Pentecost, one mind and one accord. Stir us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds. Thank you.
Thank you.